He knows how to get us to the right place at the right time, in the right frame of mind. How many believe that? He softens us up if we have resistance. He helps us. He knows that we need that sense of leading of His Spirit. And He brings those things to pass that only He can bring to pass. I'm thankful for that. I know you are too. So, when we get these things in the Word of God in our hearts, you become invincible. Because every warfare that Satan ever used, he used against the Word of God. Because it's truth. So, since he's a liar and he was the father of them, so he invented something that he could bring truth to a confrontation. Truth is truth. But if somebody tells a lie, you can't tell whether or not they're telling a lie. Can't tell. And of all the things that God taught us, gave us power to do, that's the one thing he didn't give us power to do, was tell whether someone was lying to you. And I can tell you, he would have stopped crime with that. I mean, he could. All he'd have to do is put a ringing in your ear. Somebody lies to you, it just starts ringing. You're in court. No, you never get to court because the policeman asks you to do this, and he goes, no. You're lying, so you're going to go to jail. You don't even need the courts. Because everybody knows you can't lie. But God understood that there was going to be a warfare against him, and Satan was going to do everything he could to discount God's truth. And what God wanted was people that believed in him. You know that? If you tell somebody the truth and someone else is telling them something else, you want them. Actually, you expect them to believe you. When somebody loves you, you expect them to believe you. It's like I told you, I don't care what they said. You guys, how many people have been accused of stuff and their wife knew? Wow, that's not true because they knew the truth. Or the husband knew. That's just the truth. So you have that foundation that's laid that says, I know what the truth is. Now, the great thing about God is he remedied the situation. How many know that's right? Because he gave us the Holy Ghost. And he said the Holy Ghost will tell you whether it's true or not. And so in the book of Acts, two people tested it out. They sold their property for a certain amount. God didn't care that they sold the property for that amount. But they had to come back and tell them what amount they sold it for. But they kept back some of the money, so then they said, what we sold it for was this smaller amount. And Peter said, you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. He dwells in the church. So you guys, when we understand that God has put within the church that spirit of truth that discerns truth, you realize, well, you can't pretend. Because it takes the pretending away. You can't lie, because the spirit and presence of God takes the lie away. So, I was dealing with a woman when I first came here, and she had a bunch of prescriptions written by several doctors for pharmaceutical drugs. And she left an elderly woman in Connecticut to take the prescriptions to the different doctors and get her pharmaceuticals and send them to Kansas. And the elderly woman went to the pharmacy 2 times in the same week. And the pharmacist said, this couldn't possibly be right. I just filled out this prescription Monday. And this woman was distraught, and she called some brothers that I knew from the church up there in Connecticut. And she said, this pharmacist said, I've been here. But she just went to the wrong pharmacy. So I went to talk to the woman, and she lied to me. She said, I don't know what that lady's talking about. Then she said, I don't have a pharmaceutical problem. And I tried to talk to her to give her a sense of, you know, we know a way for God to fix this. This isn't about me confronting you. This is about God can fix what's going on in your life. And And as she persisted in her lie, I just dropped it. Because I understood she was lying, and I just had that valid proof that she'd lied. But I knew the Spirit of the Lord had given me a sense of her being able to be delivered from that. But you guys, what happens is, just like she believed she could lie, that impulse comes from the flesh. So, in all this time, she's still strung out, and her life is terrible, terrible, terrible. And I wish it wasn't. I wish she wasn't in that condition. But I can tell you that God brings in people to bear that help with deliverance. If somebody doesn't want to admit it, but their husband knows they do it, the husband becomes part of the wall. Am I right? Husband could help. Am I right? So what we want is to have that sense that God would really deliver. I can feel like this is a great confrontation against someone I love, or I can feel like it is a deliverance so that they don't have to live under this dominion of the enemy. But confrontation is what helps us change. Jesus confronted the disciples. He loved the disciples, but he confronted them. And that's what we want God to do in our life, is to bring us to that place. I want to go to Luke chapter 1 again. And I want to start with verse 26 again. The thing that God seems to be reminding us, and I don't mind going over it again. I don't mind you thinking, well, if you had time, you might get a different sermon. But on the same token, I just would like to come back to these things where God reminds us about His Spirit and presence and how it brings us into alignment with Him. Verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, the sixth month time frame comes from this angel Gabriel having been to the temple and talking to the priest Zacharias. And for 5 months, his wife Elizabeth hid herself in her pregnancy because she was an elderly woman. And if you're not certain that this thing's going to work out, it is possible that you would hide yourself because you wouldn't want people to see that you were going to have a baby, because by 5 months you begin to show. And if it doesn't come to pass, if you have a miscarriage, then nobody knows you were hoping that finally at last this stigma that was used against you by other people because you didn't have a child, a barren womb was a stigma in those days. And so it wouldn't be unusual for her to feel like she needed to hide herself. But anyway, now the sixth month means that now the angel Gabriel waits 6 months for this message from God to go to Mary. Verse 27 says, he's come to the city of Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. But I love this stuff, because God sends Gabriel to Mary, and he talks like he talks in heaven. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." See, that part comes later. He's just greeting her. He's not even telling her why he's there. An angel appears in her room in the night, and he says this salutation. "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And she's troubled at what he said. She's thinking, "Why did you talk like that to me? What are you telling me? Hail?" This angel's used to greeting other angels. He's talking to Mary in Nazareth. And he said, "Hail, thou art favored, highly favored of God." It's like, are you sure you got the right address? I'm highly favored of God? I'm just me. And I'm blessed among women? I don't feel blessed among women. But you guys, God talks to us sometimes and we don't get it. You think you would always understand when God talks to you. But if He says, hail, you're favored among people and you're highly favored by God. I don't know. I really had a rough day yesterday. I know I said some things I shouldn't have said. I know I did some things I shouldn't have done, but I'm going to do better today. No, really, you're highly favored of God. So we think that we would always get what God does and that He would do it in our language and we would always understand what He's saying and we'd feel good about it. If that angel came and said, Mary, I'm sorry to wake you up, but I have news from heaven. And it's really great news. You're going to love the news. But hail. You get woke up out of a dead sleep and an angel standing in your room. First off, somebody is in your room. And the first thing he says is awful important. But hail? Hail. Is that a greeting in heaven? And then he goes about telling her how favored she is with God. And she doesn't know anything about what he's talking about. And you have sometimes that you're going to read things in the Word of God. And you don't get what he's telling you. And you think, wow, in the common language would have helped me a lot. But that's because God knows how to take what he's saying and leave it in the heavenly authority from which it came. Because Gabriel has come from the throne. Now, you know, he already had an altercation at Zacharias' encounter with him. Same angel. And he comes and tells a priest that's offering incense to God as though there is a God, as though he believes in that God. And he's offering this praise up to him that takes the prayers of the saints up to God. And he's in there. That's his job, burning incense to a real God. The angel appears to him, and he's shut-mouthed. And then the angel tells him, your prayers have been answered. They've been heard. God's going to answer your prayer. And that guy that's a priest in his priestly garments in the temple of God, burning incense to God, asks the angel how that could be. How could my wife, with a barren womb, now have a baby inside of her? I mean, how does that happen? I mean, Abraham had a wife that couldn't have a baby. Isaac had a wife that couldn't have a baby. Jacob had a wife that couldn't have a baby. These guys kept finding women couldn't have babies. Am I right? That's because God wanted to prove my kingdom doesn't come from what your flesh could do. I'm not going to let your flesh make it. I'm going to do miracle things. That's what the church should never have forgotten. When I came here, I didn't think I needed an advertisement plan and a PR man and some people to manage my human resources. What I realized is I needed God. And if I did what God told me to do, things are going to work out all right. And I started over there at that little building on the other side of Lawrence, at the foot of the mountain, Blue Mound, little ski lodge. And I had a dream that I was standing in front of the church preaching and I was looking out the front door. And everybody in the church is out there playing with hula hoops and basketballs and kicking volleyballs and stuff around. And I'm preaching my little heart out. And I'm thinking, if they're all out there, who's in here? And when I looked around in the dream, nobody in the church was the same. Do you think that came to pass? Yeah. Because I'd come through here with a gospel tent. And people loved hearing something new. But what they loved was that evangelistic draw that talks about the presence of God touching you and moving on you. What I came to do was teach people how to let God do it. That's way more like expectations. So you can go to school and never have a plan to graduate. I had a plan to graduate. When I was about 5 months into kindergarten, I had a brand new goal in life, and that was get through the 12th grade and get out of school. Then one day I decided I didn't necessarily have to get there because nobody would know I was supposed to be there if I wasn't there. And so I just ditched. I was in kindergarten. And there was a grocery store that had a warehouse, an old building they used for a warehouse. And I played with their kids, and so I went over to the old warehouse to get out of the drizzle. And my teacher had a perfectly happy day. My mom had a perfectly happy day. I had a perfectly happy day. Then I decided I'd go to the park and play, because why stay in the old warehouse? And my brother got out of school because we had split sessions, so he went in the morning and got out at noon. I'd forgotten about what time he'd come through there because I went to school at noon, so I never saw him, right? So now I'm in the park and there he is. And his question was, what are you doing in the park? I said, I'm playing. He went home and told my mother. So, but you know, you're already ahead of me, because you know once before he didn't catch me and I wrote my own excuse. And the teacher sat on it. Because, of course, I was in kindergarten and my writing was kindergarten writing. It never dawned on me she would notice that it didn't look like an adult. And then I couldn't spell my mom's name, which was Pauline, and I thought it was Pauling, like a Chinese girl. So I signed it Pauling. And when I missed the second time, my mom went in and my teacher pulled out my note. And I'm sitting about five chairs back watching my mom and the teacher talk, and my mother's color turns bright red. And I assumed it's because she never taught me to spell her name. That wasn't the problem. But I had a goal. And the goal was to get out. And when I realized that staying out wasn't going to get me to my goal, that I was going to actually have to repeat kindergarten, I decided maybe I'll go to kindergarten. Am I right? It's like maybe I should pay attention to what's going on. So if Zacharias would have paid attention to what he knew, Abraham had a wife and God caused her to have a child when he was old. Old, old, old. The Bible said his body was dead. I say it wasn't, because he had a bunch of boys and kids after Sarah passed away. But he believed it was dead. Am I right? He believed it was as good as dead. He believed he couldn't honestly have a child and raise it anymore. God waited till he gave up on the idea. And sometimes God does that to us. So our ways are different than his ways. His talk is different sometimes than our talk. And sometimes he talks to us in $10 words. And he knows that we need to understand it. And the great thing about a $10 word, if you need to understand it, is you look up what the word means. Yeah, you just look up what the word means. You realize, hey, I don't know exactly what that word means, but I would like to know exactly what it means. And that's what God wants to do in the Word. He wants us to come to the conclusion that we need to understand. So Mary wants to know what this angel is talking about. The Bible said she's troubled by the salutation. She knows it's a greeting. She gets that it was a greeting. She just doesn't get why it talks all the stuff it talks about, like her world's about to change. She caught on. Her world is about to change. This angel's talking to me like he's luring me into a happy trap. And he was. He was. So you guys, we want to know that God can talk to us and get our attention. And sometimes he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to be troubled enough that what's being said impacts us. If I'm impacted by something that someone says, if he'd went there and said, Mary, I got really great news and you're going to have a baby, that would have impacted her. He's getting ready to tell her that stuff. But his greeting, his salutation came from the throne. And from that throne comes this angel of God who travels as though he has the right to tell you what the throne sent him to tell you. And you are supposed to receive it and be as happy as he is delivering it. I think every ministry, every person that serves God should take notice of that. Because preaching is about delivering a message from the throne. And we are supposed to expect that people will receive the message. If you're sent by a king to deliver a message within his kingdom, your expectation is that everybody that knows you delivered this from the king is going to immediately accept it as though it's from the king. What choice have I got? But what we've done is we've had all kinds of people came that didn't come from the king. Because preaching became an art form. And so we've taught people how to preach because there's a whole lot of money to be made just in preaching. Never mind if you know God. Never mind if you're serving God. One of the greatest preachers of our time was a pastor in a big Methodist church, didn't know God. Didn't know God. And he packed the place out because he's a great orator. He's a great preacher. But he didn't know God, the God he was talking about. He could talk on any subject. He could talk to you on pivot irrigation systems, and you'd buy one. But that's not the same as knowing God. And then his life got into such a shambles, he was contemplating taking his own life. That isn't just a man that is troubled because he's a preacher and he doesn't know God. It's a man who's so troubled in his own life that he has no answers, and he knows he has no answers. And the reality is, I have to have an answer from somebody. And he went to a retreat with a bunch of teenagers, and they had the Holy Ghost. Now he's in among these kids that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost does something to that man. And God took this great orator and turned him around with truth, and now he's become a witness to the world, because he's got all kinds of sermons and stuff that you can listen to, and you'll be impressed by the Word of God that flows through him. You'll be impacted by the Word of God that flows through him, and you'll receive something from God when you listen to the things that he preaches. And that's what you should have had all along. Something from the throne. So because we have so many people that didn't come from the throne, we are suspect about what we should listen to. That angel Gabriel had no qualms about a salutation that sounded like he was in the heavenly court, and that this woman was being elevated to the very presence of God, because she was. And when, verse 29 again, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. You wouldn't think God would send an angel and trouble somebody at the saying, but he did. And he'll trouble you sometimes. Just because you don't get it. It isn't because he's saying something mean to you. It's just you don't get what he is saying to you. This is lovely stuff. It's just that it seems awfully presumptive to say that I found favor with God like that. To say that God favors me like that. To say that I'm getting a message like that. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's trying to figure out what it is, what kind of salutation this is. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. He could see from the look on her face, he understood this woman's been made afraid by my salutation, by my greeting. I'm an angel greeting people who are from the Most High God, part of the lineage, part of the kingdom. And I greet him as an ambassador from the throne. And I see this woman is impacted. Fear not, Mary. For you found favor with God. See how he adjusted it down? Yeah. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. He goes back to the exact same premise he had before. You still have favor with God. I want you to understand that. This is a gift to you. That God has, you found favor with him. He has looked at you, and you personally have found favor with him. You want that in your life. You want that in your life. I started telling God when I was a kid, I want to find favor with you. I found favor with him already. I just didn't know how much favor I had found, because he found me and he turned me around, filled me with the Holy Ghost, and set me on a pathway in a place that was ordained by God. Ordained by God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You see how direct God is in spelling out what's going on, because he knows there's a whole bunch of lies that will be told about this event, and he wants to tell it exactly like it is. In her womb. She's going to have a baby. He didn't come in a basket on the doorstep. He wasn't delivered by Gabriel 9 months later. You'll bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You guys, you understand what she's understanding? Because she's understanding this physically. The nation she's living in, Nazareth, the city she's living in, this town, this village, is under Roman domination. And they're suffering. The Jewish people are suffering because of this oppression. They don't own their land. They're just servants in somebody else's land. That you can't think of a worse scenario. And God's telling Mary, I'm going to bring forth a child. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, his father David. Because she knows she's from the lineage of David. Here's part of the royal lineage, and she's living in Nazareth in a small home with her mom and dad. No servants. No entourage. No great finances. She's of the royal lineage. You couldn't find anybody in the royal lineage of the House of Windsor that lived like she lived. You're not going to find that. I don't care how many generations you've skipped. And that's because they keep track of their royal lineage, and everybody that's part of that royal lineage is somebody to somebody. And if nothing else, you're a duke or something like that. So here's where we're at in this story, is that God has come to this woman's house, and He is telling her that her son is going to sit on the throne of David. And you have to understand David's throne. Because David's throne was mercy. God said, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to take mercy away from you. He said, I'm not going to do as I have done to Saul. I'm going to pour out my endless mercies on you and on your children. So your throne is going to be a throne where the mercy pours forth. I don't think Mary thought that. I think Mary thought of King David and the palace in which he lived and the grandeur with which he lived and the things that were in his life, because he could lay up gold and silver in huge quantities. But I don't think she thought in terms of him having a seat of mercy and from that throne coming the very mercy of God. But you guys, I can't think of a better resource for a nation to have than mercy. When this nation had mercy, we were blessed. We have no mercy now. So we've got this bitter infighting that's going on in the nation. And what soaks me in you is the difference. I want my life to be different than the world that's going on around me. We've got all kinds of stuff going on around us. But it takes the Word of God to bring us to that place. And you guys, that's what God has done to us week after week. He wants you to listen to the salutation of the Word of God to you and take it into your heart to question what's going on. Ponder the things. Is this of God or not? Because you guys, there are people who will talk highfalutin things to you, but it's not from God. There are people who prophesy of it. It's not from God. It's a nice prophecy. It's just not from God. It's just somebody learned how to do those words. And what you want is from God. You want those things that have to do with the Spirit and presence of God. I was talking with Michael this morning, and he reminded me that when I flew him to McCook, Nebraska, and while we were flying, I started talking to him. I said, "Now, you know, if something happened to me, what would you do?" I didn't realize that it actually instantly made him afraid, like maybe I was feeling something. You know, it's like, I said, let me show you what to do. So I said, you know, take the yoke. Now, see this tachometer here? You can see how many RPMs we're running. To get this airplane to a runway, you have to drop off 100 RPMs. So pull back on this throttle here and pull it down just close, 100 RPMs. Now watch the descent rate. It's real slow. See how it begins to just slowly descend? So we're at 7,000 feet. Now we want to get out of 7,000 feet. Because most of the elevation between here and McCook will be 800 at Lawrence and Topeka, and about 1,800 in or 2,800 in McCook. So you're going to want to descend at least that far. So you understand about how far you're going to have to go down. So that'll get you to the ground. And really, all you have to do is land on a highway or a field. You just need where there are no power lines. Well, he's sweating bullets. Because he is memorizing how to land an airplane because he thinks I might be feeling something and I'm getting him ready to land the airplane. I did it to everybody that flew with me because I wanted him to understand. You know what? If something did happen to a pilot, you'd like to be able to get down. And if you are the only person in there that knows how to fly the airplane, you'd like to have the other person understand sort of what's going on in the cockpit. And man, I had him doing all this stuff, and you talk about somebody that was learning. I'm thinking, this kid's grade curve is astounding. But if you think that you better learn it because the guy's about to pass away in the airplane, there's a whole different incentive on why you're doing it. So I didn't mean to, but I gave him this salutation that seemed strange. What would you do if something happened to me? He's like, and he pondered in his mind, what kind of salutation is that? He said, you just have to find an airport. But if you can't find an airport, I mean, they're much easier to land on. But I said, if you flew this heading, you're going to pass over at least two airports, and I'll tell you which they are and what direction the runways run, because they run compass numbers. So all you have to do is turn this plane about, half a city away from the airport, turn it towards the airport, begin your descent process, continue it, and then keep your speed at about 80 knots, about 90 miles an hour. And then as you get closer to the ground, you want to pull up on the nose, which slows the airplane down and increases the descent, but decreases the speed. Because you want to land this airplane because it landed about 70 miles an hour. Now, everybody in here has driven a car 70 miles an hour. So to get an airplane to go to the ground, you just get the airplane down about 8 feet off the ground, and then you pull the power all the way back and hold the nose up because you don't want the nose to go down. It will dig into stuff. Get that? So you hold the nose up, holds the horizon up, bleeds the speed off, and then your airplane will settle down on the runway. Because when you get less than 70 miles an hour, your airplane won't fly anymore, but it'll still glide. It'll just tell itself, I love this stuff, I love this stuff, I love this stuff. And even if you have somebody laying against you, unconscious, it's still lovely. It's still lovely to feel those tires touch the runway, and then you steer it with your feet. You don't steer it with the little yoke thing that don't do anything on the ground. So you steer it with your feet. So I'm just telling him all this stuff. Well, I'm all excited that I've made him a pilot. He's all excited I lived. But you see, what happens in here is that I don't think I get your attention every Sunday like I should. Because I believe you're going to be flying this thing, this walk with God. I believe God is going to bring you to a place that you could have church in your house. I was talking Friday night about the people in one of the countries that was the Soviet bloc, and they outlawed having minors in church. They said that churches are religious institution that propagates a doctrine. So it isn't exactly how they said it, but it's a religious institution. So unless you're 18 years old, you shouldn't be indoctrinated. So they forbid anybody to bring their children to church with them. And these people are asking the world, because now they're shutting down the churches where people would take a child in, and now what they're doing is shutting the whole church down, saying, okay, so you can't have church. We gave you a chance, no church. And these guys are crying out. I'm thinking of the woman at the well. I'm thinking of the woman at the well. Jesus told the woman at the well, she asked him, where should I go to church? Jesus said, well, actually, you don't have to go to church, especially not in any of these places. He said, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But you see, the exercise in getting from God what you want will change in dynamics if you don't believe that it's going to come here during service. If you believe that you're going to have for your children those things that will matter eternally, and you want them to have that covering of God on them and the protection of God on them, and if you need medical assistance, you can pray for them, you need to begin to practice it now. And many of you are already practicing it. But you have to keep that focus in mind. You're graduating. The idea isn't that you're going to come here forever. I would love to have you come here forever. I intend to have you as family forever. I don't think, even if you're in far-off places, that you should ever get so far away I don't visit you. Because God knows how to bring that capacity to the body. We're a body of believers. But to congregate in the same place is not a necessary thing if God's leading you into a deeper walk. If you are in war and you're leaving the church because you are at war with somebody in the church, the Bible says you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother whom you have seen. So you can drop that stuff. I don't buy that. And if you quit coming because you're angry, then you're not leaving under the right pretense. What you want to do is have God open a door for you where you really are doing something for God. And interestingly enough, God will probably use me to tell you something to tweak what you're doing. And you're probably not going to like what I tweaked. But that's how God sets ministries in motion. Because unless there's an apostolic covering that you surrender to, God won't bless your ministry. He just won't bless your ministry. The apostles always visited the churches that were started by everybody. The apostles were sent in. You know why? Because they judged the Word. They judged the Spirit. They judged what was going on there. And you guys, I've had great fellowship with people that will be having church, but then I do something that upsets them, and when they get angry, they don't want me to tell them what to do anymore. And the truth is, if God sends me to tell you something, it will tweak what's going on in your life, and it will challenge you to do it right. And when that happens, you're going to get angry. Or you're going to be really glad I showed up to tell you how to do it right. Michael was really happy that I was telling him how to do it right. If he was going to have to land an airplane, he wanted to be able to do it right. He wasn't angry that I was telling him that stuff. He wasn't particularly enjoying it. I thought he would enjoy it, but his mind was in a little deeper place than mine was. And so he wasn't enjoying it because he was just trying to absorb all the information to live through the process. But I want you to be that intense. I want you to believe that you need the information, because should you need to make application, you make application. And how long does it take? The disciples were with Jesus 3.5 years, and all hell broke out against Israel and Jesus and the disciples. Satan decided to use the Jewish priesthood to destroy them. And that meant that they were in opposition to the priesthood of God. It meant that they were in opposition to the teachings of Moses. Who could possibly be right if you're in opposition to these men that down through the ages have carried the name of Levite? Part of the ministry chosen by God at Sinai. How in the world can you replicate that outside of it? So you understand that we need the voice of God and the Spirit of God. But you guys, what we want is to be led by the presence of God. These disciples were chosen by God, but Jesus talked to them the things that they needed, and they were glad that he was teaching them. They were delighted that he was tweaking the things in their life. And he kept tweaking it. He never quit tweaking the stuff in their life. So that's what he does to us. Then he said this. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. House of Jacob. No end. Wow. You guys, she didn't understand what was getting ready to happen. She didn't know she'd watch him die on a cross. None of this says that yet. It just talks about who he really is. And you guys, she never saw that. When he was doing the things that was upsetting everybody, she and her children, and she had other children, went to get Jesus at the house at Capernaum. Right. The Gospel of Mark tells us very clearly that they said he was out of his mind. Right. Mary and the kids are sitting around saying, you know what? He's not going to sit on the throne of David. He's making these people all mad. He's upsetting them with his teachings. We've got to go talk him out of what he's doing and explain to him, you're running these people away. You guys, they saw it just like Moses saw it. I'm here in the Egyptian hierarchy, therefore I'm going to be the ruler that's going to bring these people out. Not God's way. Not God's way. And that's what God's doing to me and you, to put inside of us these very things that accept what it is that God wants to be able to do in our lives. Because if you found yourself now and the church was scattered, and I can tell you that when this nation went through just the Hurricane Katrina, the church in New Orleans, many of the churches never came back together again. In fact, they couldn't find people they went to church with because they were refugees in other cities. They didn't have their cell phones. They didn't have any of their identification. And the people back there, some of them couldn't stay, but some did stay. But you guys, they didn't have the same stuff. It all got ruined in the flood. So now you have new numbers, new people, new things, and they never could get back together again. So we have refugees in this country because of a single hurricane. So we think this is just going to go on and on. What God's telling us is actually, I want you to have me inside of you. I want you to be able to get up in the morning and tell your children, we're going to have church at this house. We're going to have church. And we're going to stand on what the Word of God says, and I'm going to do praying for things that need to be done, and you're going to join with me in prayer. And God can bring other people to this house, but we're going to start with church because we're going to practice doing what God's teaching us to do so that we can do these things right. Now listen, of course, Mary said, he said there will be no end to his kingdom. Verse 34 said, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing. And I like the way he calls it that. That holy thing. That holy thing. You guys, he's a king. He's the high priest. He's the redeemer. He's the redeeming kinsman. He's the river of life. He's the river of blood. He is the substitutionary death, the sacrificial animal. All the things that he was, the only thing you could say is that holy thing inside of him. He's the altar in the Old Testament covenant. Am I right? He's every picture and dynamic in the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness all points to Jesus. You couldn't just call him the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But that's way less description than what the covenant explained him to be. So he said that holy thing. Then he said this. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So he explains to her in terms she could understand, and he uses this birth of this baby that's going to be born to Elizabeth and to Zacharias. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Man, that's a great reception. Wasn't like Zacharias says. This kid, this young woman, just accepts it lock, stock, and barrel. And he said the most astounding things to her. He's going to sit on the throne of David, no end to his kingdom. He'll be called the Son of God. So she knows he's the Messiah. Now listen. Then, Bible says, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you guys, this filling of the Holy Ghost does something to their speech. Listen. And she spake out with a loud voice. She's been filled with the Holy Ghost, and out of her comes this voice that is a proclamation, a lot the way the angel Gabriel had.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
And said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.
Yeah.
Same message
yeah.
from the throne. Only now it's her cousin Elizabeth that's saying these things. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Instant humility. I am not worthy. How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to my house? Wow, you guys. What a precious thing that is. We should feel that way when God comes to visit us. When the Holy Ghost comes in this place. I feel that way. What have we done that God's holy love would send His Holy Spirit down on us and move Him in our midst like He does? You guys, we've had the sweetest presence of God in this place. And I always feel this way. I don't ever feel like, okay, you guys, we've earned it. Let's dive in and get it. I always feel this heavenly hush that says, well, God is in our midst and we don't deserve Him being in this place. Because He does minister to us with a faithfulness. So he said this. Whence is this to me, verse 43, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears. See what salutations do? There is a transfer of the presence of authority. The presence of God is in this woman, is in these two women, in these two babies. As soon as thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. She understood there was some joy that came on her as well. She understood what the baby was doing. And blessed is she that believed. You see how God doesn't, He doesn't just, this is not girl talk.
No.
This woman is talking heaven talk.
Yeah.
Mary's come in there. She's filled with the Holy Ghost just because Jesus is in the room. And John's filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So this Holy Ghost experience has come on her. And what's happened is out of her is coming these words that are about heaven's own business. If God could talk to you right now, He would say, blessed is she who believed. You believed. There's a blessing to you that you believed. You guys, that's how God believes about us. That's what He thinks about us. When you believe, you're blessed. Because these things come to pass in your life. All you have to do is believe it. And it comes to pass in your life. So he said this. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. See how it's a prophecy? This is a word that lays claim to it. And it's based on her knowing that Mary believed. God's telling her, you're blessed because you believed. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. This is a praise place. Am I right? Mary is having this great event take place in her life. She's come to Elizabeth's house. God's spirit and presence moves on her. Zacharias is a priest. She wants instruction. She wants insight and information. This man deals with at least the scribes. If he's not a scribe himself, he deals with the scribes. They know the written word. He has access to the scriptures. She wants to have information. The angel didn't tell her all the stuff. And she wants more information. If Samson's father wanted more information, and he wanted more information, he was discouraged that his wife didn't get him information. It's like, so how do we raise this baby? And every mother knows, he didn't have to tell me all the stuff. I'm going to have a baby. And I don't cut his hair. He has to have a consecration. I'm going to lead him in his consecration. Every mother knows that you can lead your children in a consecration to God. It wasn't religious. It was a consecration God laid down on it. God said, don't cut the boy's hair. And he can't eat raisins. Can't eat anything of the vine that represents blood. Cannot do that. Can't partake of it like that. Can't drink wine. Whole lifetime. It's going to be different than everybody else in his generation. Dad said, well, that's not enough. I want to know how to raise him. To raise him to be the man God wants him to be. God said, well, I'm going to raise him. He's going to be a man that's going to take some instruction to bring to that place. Because he has an enemy that he doesn't know is an enemy. And you guys, the most important thing that God does to me and you is teach us who our enemies really are. Because we have things in our life that come against us in our mind or in our thought process, and we don't recognize them as an enemy. Because sometimes they come to sit on our shoulder and comfort us because the world's been so mean to us. But it isn't from God. It's just self-pity. It's just self-indulgence. And what you realize is what the enemy wants to do is bring you to a place that voice does that. Samson couldn't recognize his enemies. God said, don't marry the Philistine women. He went down and found a pretty girl among the Philistines. Well, of course you're going to find a pretty girl among the Philistines. Pretty girls everywhere. God said, don't marry the Philistines. It wasn't because they weren't pretty. It was because she was under a government that would threaten her and destroy her. They would burn her alive and her dad alive. They're going to come to a place that they're going to tell you, unless you get the information from him, we're going to kill you and your father's house. And they could do it. You don't want to be yoked together with somebody that they're under a fear that if they don't disobey God and obey that fear, they will be under that dominion and they will pester you till they take away from you your secrets. Samson didn't see him as the enemy because he was dealing with a girl. He wasn't dealing with the people that were governmental. So God said, let me give you a taste of how this works. So his wife, to be, he has a riddle. You know the story. He finds a lion. He kills a lion because it was messing with him. So he killed it with his bare hands. Then when he comes back later, the carcass of the lion has dried out as it does in an arid country like that. And inside of the carcass that's hollowed out is a beehive. And there's honey in it. So that's a long time since the carcass is laid there. And he takes and eats the honey from it. So he gives them a riddle. He said, if you can tell me that out of the strong came sweet, then I will give you 50 changes of garments. If you can't tell me, you'll each give me a garment. Am I right? Mm-hmm. It's a sure bet. Except for one thing. His wife was a Philistine. And so she pestered him until she got his secret. So on the wedding day, they said, I think we know your riddle. What's stronger than a lion? What's sweeter than honey? And what he said was, if you hadn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have known my riddle. If you hadn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have known my riddle. In other words, you frightened her. You took her and placed her in a place of restraint. And from that restraint, she was left with no recourse except to find my riddle. And she found it because she wouldn't leave him alone. And God was warning him. You see how she's an enemy? Do you understand how she's an enemy, Samson? Because those people had dominion over her with fear. So she's not in your camp. She didn't see you as her protector. He could have easily killed the 50 people, yes? But she didn't see him as her protector. She saw what they said as trumping what he said. So that's what the voice of Satan is. Our enemies can be people that we love, except that the enemy wants to put a thought in their mind, and then he wants them to pester us till we let go of the consecration God's given us. No such thing. It just does not happen. God isn't going to do that to you or do it to me. So we learn to walk this narrow walk that says, I'm going to follow what God says to do. Because the enemy doesn't come because it's somebody you love. She wasn't the enemy. It was the voices that had talked to her that had persuaded her to get it or she would die. So Samson left, went off and pouted because it hurt his feelings, and he killed 50 people and took their garments and gave the guys 50 garments. So that worked out slick, right? He just went down to Markham and Nemus and killed them. Took the 50 garments up. He gave them to the people. He said, "This got blood on it. It's got holes in it." Well, I didn't say they would be new. I just said I'd give you 50 garments. Yes? But after his pout is over, he goes back. Because he's still married to the girl. And God knows how to make you understand your enemies. Because when he goes back, the dad says, "Oh, I thought you hated her. So I gave her to someone else. I mean, I bought the wedding dress. I thought you didn't like her anymore, so she just got married. In that length of time, she just got married again." And so now he is upset at the Philistines. And so in his anger, not because he's a judge in Israel, not because he's got a mandate from God to fight against this tyranny that's in this kingdom, but he just is mad at him and he does a petty thing. He just takes a bunch of foxes and catches them, and he's just happy with himself. He just keeps catching the foxes, and every time he puts them in the boxes, he laughs, ha ha ha. Then he puts their tails together. Ties their tails together, and then he puts a firebrand on it and sets it on fire, and then he turns them loose in the standing wheat. Well, of course, the fox is running with the fire between their tails. They would run, and he set the fields on fire. Now his little petty angry thing has turned the whole Philistine people and their army against him. See how God knows how to get you into the frame of mind that you realize these people are at war with you and you're at war with them? I know the girls are pretty. But they're under a government. And finally, in the end, Samson fell to a Philistine girl. Because she was under a government. She was under their dominion. And he wanted to marry her. She said, "If you don't tell me what your secret is, you don't love me. You don't love me." And finally said, "Cut my hair." And she'd already said, "The Philistines be upon you." He wasn't stupid. He knew what was going on. But you guys, finally he understood. When he became blind, he could finally see. When he became blind, he could finally see. You don't want to go that far. You don't want to go that route. God knows how to bring you down to the place that you recognize who your enemies are. But if you don't want to recognize them because they offer you something, they validated his flesh. It's not what you want. And so what the Spirit and presence of God is defined for Samson, who his enemies were and why they were. And God will do the same for you. He'll define your enemies. And he'll show you, because sometimes it's just your emotions inside and you realize, wow, my emotions are have dominion over me some way. My anger or my fears or even my unbelief has dominion over me. I want it broke off of me. I want the Spirit and presence of God to make me walk in victory. I want to be able to have church in me. I want to have church in my own house. And if nobody else is around me, I want to have church. And if I don't have a family, I want to bring people to the body of Christ in a hostile environment around me. Because I believe God's that kind of God. Let's stand together. So the things that God told Mary were spiritual things. They didn't come to pass in her lifetime. And yet they were always there. He was always the King of Glory. He always sat on the throne of David. But she didn't see it. And I can tell you that the devil messed with her about what she saw. And God knew how to bring her through that because she couldn't stop what was going on when they crucified him. She could only hold on to the promises that God had said because somehow he was still king. And surely when he resurrected, she began to understand what it was that God was doing in his life. So it is with your life. There are going to be some things you will not understand, but faith says I go along with this because God doesn't lie. I know that I have adversaries that want to fight me, but they lie. And I stop their thought processes and I stand on this holy ground and I am understanding that I'm not going to be here forever. I want to get out of here as fast as I can with as much of the information of God as I can. And I want to keep relationship and fellowship with the body, which is divine, because I'm part of this body for the rest of my life because it's the body of Christ. And so I want that fellowship divine. But I don't have to live here at the church to have this divine fellowship. I can walk with God any place. But I have to walk with God. And if I see I'm not walking with God because I can't live alone without encouraging myself and doing these things, then I'm going to come back to where they're having church somewhere. I'm going to find somebody in this church having church, and I'll go back and have church with them until I start standing on my own. Get it right. Get it straight. That's what I want in my life. So you're going to do the same thing. When I came back out of Africa, I was worn out, tired, and I started just relaxing and doing stuff around the house. I'd been a little more than 6 years in Africa. I just wanted to relax. And we weren't having church at the church regularly. And so I just was taking my leisure. And then I realized, you know what? I'm not praying like I should be praying. Because we had all those meetings in Africa, and you spend time in prayer. You need God to be in that place. You want to be totally yielded to God. It wasn't that God wouldn't come, but I needed to be totally yielded to God so that He could move through me with faith to do what He would want to do. And my faith had to be at a level that I could receive He would do it. Does that make sense? When I came back here, I didn't have a whole bunch of stuff to do. So I just relaxed, and I thought, you know, this feels really good not to have meetings back to back and running all over Africa and doing the things that we were doing. And I just relaxed myself into this place where I was just lulled asleep. And then pretty soon I could hear the waterfall. I realized, wow, my canoe is going faster. So I called a bunch of the people. I said, hey, let's get together on Friday night and have prayer. Because God didn't tell me we could have church here again. He told me to shut it down. He didn't tell me to start having it again. Even though I owned the building, I still couldn't have church here. Unless He told me to. But we could certainly have prayer. Man, people began to come and pray. And what it did is held me accountable to come and pray on Friday nights. And then it began to rebuild in me that sense of, you got to pray more than Friday night because you're walking with God. You're talking with God. And you guys, that just began to rebuild that process. But I called everybody together because I thought, man, what I need is an accountability to a 7 o'clock date to pray. And if we pray all night long, we pray all night long. And we began to pray long times. So you guys, that's what God does in your life. And if you see yourself lulling yourself to sleep and you're just feeling content and you think everything is made in the shade and you realize, well, I'm not praying. I'm not spending time in the Word. You can't stay the priest of your own home if you're not spending time with God. You can't. So you have to make a certain movement in your heart to keep that flowing. And God will bless it. I guarantee you. If you have to have everybody come pray with you, call up all your old friends, say, hey, come pray all night, Friday night with me. We're going to start praying until we get something out of heaven. I want the Spirit and presence of God to move in me free with no encumbrances of doubt. So let's pray together. Jesus, God, we want no encumbrances of doubt. God, we've preached this message consistently now for these last 6 months, 7 months. God, so I know that you're talking to us about we can do what you would have us to do. We can be who you want us to be. And we can walk in that sense of soul winning. We don't have to be an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. What we have to be is the saints, the holy ones of God. And Jesus, that's from inside of us. Holiness is our character. It's who we really are if nobody else is around. It's what we think inside when we're upset or frustrated. God, we know what holiness is. Righteousness is obedience. It's being in surrender to obedience. So, God, I want to have character that inside of me is following after you faithfully. And if I'm tested, I would be in the test the same thing I am in the pulpit. I am righteous before you because it is how I act, because my character is what determines what I believe. And, God, I want my actions to stem from my character. And because I know what's right according to your word, and I want to obey those things that are right. And I want that for every person in this place, that we are who you say we are. And God, that we're honest about what we do. God, I just pray it in your righteous name. You're a God who answers. And Lord, I pray that you would touch every one of us with that love for you that keeps us moving softly and tenderly with you. In your name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.